scripture reading this afternoon is from Jeremiah chapter 35. Children, we're going to see here some people that were very obedient to their father, the Rechabites. Jeremiah 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go to the house of the Rechabites, and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanah, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said to them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, let's go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also to you all my servants the prophets, rising up early, sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man, from his evil ways, and amend your doings. Go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I'll bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I've pronounced against them, because I've spoken unto them, but they've not heard. I've called unto them, but they've not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you've obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he has commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Let's find the word of God to us this afternoon. Children, sometimes when you are told that you have to obey dad or mom, you may think it's something you have to do. Well, that's true, of course. But I want you to think about it as also something that you would want to do. Because you love your dad, you want to please him. Because you know when he's happy, you'll be happy. Everybody wins. But you know what the Bible tells us, not only to love and obey our parents, but even honor them. And that stops, that doesn't stop when you leave the house and you don't have to do anymore what your dad tells you. You still have to honor them and respect them. And so the fifth commandment says it that way. Exodus 20 verse 12 says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's a commandment of promise. To honor your parents. We want to look at that from that passage that we read about these Rechabites who did something extraordinary. Maybe you wondered as you were reading along and as you were listening, you say, what's going on there? I just want to read Jeremiah 35, 18 and 19. It's the end of the chapter. And we read the word of God. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, which actually means your God, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, his commands, and done according to all that he has commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So none of the house and the descendants of Jonadab will lack a man that fears God. What an enormous blessing. That's what we want, wouldn't we, as fathers, as mothers, that our children would fear the Lord, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We want to look at that story from the perspective of the fifth commandment, but also this passage, but also the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 75, Lord's Day 39, question 104. What does God require or command in the fifth commandment? And know how it starts. That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and my mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction. The word good is inserted there, necessarily, and correction. With due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So children, we are not perfect, neither are our parents. And yet God has ordained it that he would rule you and lead you by these imperfect parents. He could have appointed angels to do that. He didn't. So our theme is the obedience of the Rechabites. First we see their commitment, which is awesome. But second, their example. And then third, their reward. And that has to do with the positive, why you would want to do what your parents tell you to do. But first, their commitment The commitment of these Rechabites. It's a strange story, isn't it? Here comes God to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, go to the Rechabites, to their house. That means the household, the family. And I want you to bring them to the temple in a special chamber or room, a side room of the temple. And I want you to put wine before them and tell them to drink. We saw that. We read it together. So Jeremiah did that. And he put wine before them. Verse 5. Pots full of wine. And cups. I said to them, drink ye wine. It's not just like a request. It's almost like a command. Drink. That's a strange request, isn't it? And why would a prophet do such a thing like that? But Jeremiah is used to having strange commands from God. He had to do all kinds of things that would be used by God as an object lesson. Again, a visible instruction of something. This story is a story in and of itself, but it's also an object lesson for us. And for Israel, of course, at that time, but still for us today. And then the answer, they say to Jeremiah, no way. For 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, you drink no wine. Nor ye, nor your sons, forever. And then he goes on to say even, neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you'll dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. So he said, thus we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, our father. Well, I don't know how you think about that, but when I read that the first time, and I can't remember exactly what I read then, but I remember one thing, I was quite puzzled by it. And maybe you are too. I can see no wine. I can see that. There's dangers there. Granted. But no houses? No farms? No seed? What's wrong with that? Where in the Bible does that say that? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Well, where in the Bible does it say that? Where in the Word of God does it tell us to do that or not to do this? Children, have you never thought about that? That your father will tell you to do something, your mother said, and maybe you thought, does the Bible tell us that? No, you just clean your room, period. Oh, but it's not messy. Do you clean your room? Maybe you didn't think it was necessary. See, sometimes you can see, right? When they tell you to do something, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, okay, you can understand. But many times you don't. You think, and adults, what about us? You're driving along a right highway, 4-lane highway. Smooth, wide, empty, and it says 65. What's the use of that? I could drive 85, it'd be safe. All right, you drive 85, and then what happens? You get a ticket. Don't see why. Safe. Why are there all these rules? Or a curfew when you get a little older kids? Then you got to be home at 11. Well, why? Where in the Bible does it say that? Well, why can't I come home at 12? Or 12:30? 1 o'clock? What's the big deal? Or at work, you keep being told to do something that just doesn't work, and it doesn't help, but your boss says do it, so what do you do? Do it. Catechism is very plain, and the scriptures claim, it says that I show all honor, love and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction, correction. Ah, I maybe not see that as necessary that I clean my room, but I could certainly not deny it would be a good thing if it's cleaned up. But even if I don't quite get it, And so there are many things in the workplace, at home, in our country, a church. Why should I listen to that elder? Or do what that pastor tells me to do? Who's he to tell me what to do? And where is the scripture to back it up? Although that's a good thing to ask for that. You see, this gets us very close to what's happening here with these Rechabites. God is using these Rechabites as an example to show the commitment of these people. Here their father told them to drink no wine, don't build houses, don't have vineyards, don't have any seed growing crops. Just be a gatherer and a hunter, I guess, or a herder. Maybe they had cattle and stuff like that, so that's how they could do it. And they would live in tents. And there is no biblical warrant. The father can say, well, scripture tells me this. And you know what is interesting here? I remember when I discovered that at some point. It says, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, right? So what do you think, children, when it says our father? You think that these people talk about their own father. So I tell you something. You know who this Jonadab really is? The son of Rechab? He lived 300 years before Jeremiah. Did you know that? Remember, the other day we had in Mark this gap of a whole year in between Jesus being tempted in the wilderness to begin to preach in Galilee. You only get that if you compare scripture to scripture. In 2 Kings 10, we read about Jehu. Remember Jehu? He was told to kill all the house of Ahab. And when Jehu was on his way, on his chariot, he stopped at one point, and guess who he asked to get on his chariot? You guess right. Jonadab, the son of Rechab. 300 years earlier. Wow. These people didn't just talk about their father, but their great, 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 great. How many greats do you put for 300 years? Father. So many generations they did this. I mean, it's not just these kids obeyed their father, but their father, their sons and their many generations. It's incredible. Talk about commitment to be obedient, to honor and to respect the father in something that the father actually had no biblical warrant for. So why? Well, there are two things here, and I want you to look at verse 7. When they explain it. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. There's two things I want you to see there. One is a wise reminder. A wise reminder. This man has his focus beyond the here and the now. You are strangers here. You were strangers in Egypt, but you're still strangers here in Canaan. Because this is not your final home. We are all strangers here. Strangers in the land. You're pilgrims. You're nomads. You're aliens. In a sense, we are. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, which is not yet fully manifest. We're not home. Yet. We'll get back to that later. So a wise reminder. Second, a wonderful promise. that ye may live many days. That sounds very much like that reward from Exodus 20, isn't it? That you may live many days. The fifth commandment is a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. The fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise. A long life is promised. What about children that are obedient and die young? We'll get to that later. Do they have no long life? Think about it. We'll get back to that, to the reward. So they made no secret about it. They said, thus we obeyed. I mean, just like that. Why did you do this? Well, our father said it. We honor, we respect the father. We didn't quite understand why he would honor do that. Although I would have an idea that he may have explained it to them 300 years ago, but who knows, that never got transformed or never got get down the line. You know, when you do that game, you would tell one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and when it gets all the way around, you've got no idea what the story was at the beginning. But they honored their father. They realized that their father had their well-being in view. He had a perspective and understanding of life that he treasured. Does we obey? Simple reason. Our father told us. And you read it, these verses 8 to 10. You read the word all several times. So we dwelt in tents, we obeyed and done all according to that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Were they perfect? No. They weren't. They were sinners like you and I. But it says they kept all the commandments. Yeah, they kept all the commandments of their father. But you see, the point was not so much what they did as the motive. They respected their father. They delighted to do his will. I know someone else who did that. Didn't Jesus say that? I delight to do thy will, O my God. And when he was only 12, his parents, natural parents, were looking around for Jesus. They couldn't find him. And they found him in the temple. And he said, did you not know that I had to be in my father's business? And then he obeyed them. He obeyed his heavenly father, but he obeyed his earthly parents just the same. He went obediently with them back home to Nazareth. So these people not only obeyed, but they honored their father. And that's really what the Catechism says, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity, that's faithfulness, to my father and mother, and all in authority over me. Not because I have to, because I want to. I'm committed to that, because I know that keeping the commandments by grace through faith is the way of happiness. You know that the word blessed in the Old Testament, kesher, is the same as happiness. And it's the same in the New Testament Greek. You're not only blessed, but you're a happy person. If I submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. In other words, if you think your parents are not perfect and not right and not good, that does you give no excuse to not obey them. But what is due obedience? That brings us actually to a second point, from commitment to example, because we have to now see what can we learn from that. So to whom do we owe that? That's what due obedience means. You owe it to someone. Well, to whom do we owe that? Well, you said to our parents, yeah. And to everyone else who is set over us, yes. Government, police, teachers if you go to school, professors, people in the workplace, church. There's a structure in place that God had put in place, and he put people, though we're all equal before God, we're not all equal before each other. as an order. Let all things be done decently in order. But ultimately, it's not to our parents and to our superiors, it's to God. To the Lord our God, our Heavenly Father. And that's what I said, that's why Jesus also obeyed his earthly parents. It says that he submitted to them. Well, they should have been submitting themselves to him because he was God. But he was truly man. And he obeyed all the commandments, also the fifth. I mean, if there's ever a child, children, young people, older ones, if there ever was a child that could find excuses to obey his father and mother, it would have been Jesus. Because he was the only perfect person in the world who had imperfect parents. He was perfect. And is perfect. That's why he's our mediator. That's why he came to take our place, to obey on our behalf. So it's an object lesson for Israel and for us. So then we read that they're in Jerusalem. That's kind of strange. But they excuse themselves or explain it. Because it's kind of strange, isn't it, that they are in Jerusalem? Why is it strange? Well, weren't they supposed to not live in houses? Maybe they took the tents in the city. But they explain themselves, don't they, in verse 11. He says they were saying that when Nebuchadnezzar came and was outside of the city gate, they thought it was safer for the time being to live in Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. And it's clearly meant to be a temporary thing. So for their safety. But of course they would, as soon as the enemy would be gone, they would go back to their previous places of living and be nomads, probably traveling around from one fertile area to another to feed their cattle. So Jeremiah here is called to use the obedience of the Rechabites as an object lesson and to convict Israel of their disobedience to the Lord their God. And an interesting comparison is also between the first and the fifth commandment. As the Rechabites obey their father, the fifth commandment, the Israelites disobey God and transgress the first commandment. And it's interesting that both these commandments are the first on each table. No other gods, because as we read clearly that later on that he says, you had other gods, go not after other gods. So Jeremiah, on God's command, is contrasting these two, setting it as an example before the people. They said, here these Rechabites, they obeyed their father in things that wasn't even specifically commanded. Look how outstanding their commitment is. And the dedication to honor and respect the father. You cannot even do the things that I commanded you. He said to them. You and your children. Serve no idols, but the Lord your God. Do you see the comparison here? It's just to magnify the contrast. First table and the second table. As we move from the first to the second. First four commandments on the first table and the last six on the second table, beginning with the fifth commandment. So we would be just like Israel, strangers in this world. In the world, but not of the world, as we talked about this morning in our class. Not too settled, not too comfortable, not too much at ease. Too much at home in this world, too comfortable, too attached. That's what the father of these Rechabites had in mind. He wanted to prevent that. Of course, he couldn't do that. It wasn't in his strength, but his children understood his desire. And they obeyed. Because they had their eyes on a higher goal and a higher price. Not too much like the world, but we're different. Isn't that what God wanted them to be? Didn't he wanted them to be not just strangers, not to be strange only, He wanted the eyes of the people around them upon them to see what a presence, what a fantastic religion and a good God they have. He cares for them. He wanted his people to be a light in this dark world. Just like as we see in every one of the commandments, it's not only what we are commanded to do or commanded not to do, it's also what others may not do to us. It goes both ways. So when we as children obey our parents and honor our parents are pleased, are happy. And you have a happy family. There's no conflict. I mean, look at this world. It's full of conflict. Obeying them is obeying God. Ephesians 6, of course, is a further explanation of it, how it fits in today. Where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. It's a good thing to do. And then verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then it goes from, actually it starts early already with the parents, with the husband and wife, Ephesians 5, where the wife is called to submit to her husband, and the husband called to love his wife. If they both would do what they're commanded and try to, instead of trying to fix the other person, because we're so prone as men to tell our wives instead of loving them, and it's so hard for a woman to respect her husband because he doesn't deserve it, God says, you do what you have to do, what the other person does is between me and that person. You want to improve the world, begin with yourself. So it begins with parents in Ephesians 5, and then it goes on to children and parents, and then it goes on to masters and servants, so employers or employees. And then, of course, in Ephesians 6, you have the part about the armor of God. In other words, Paul writes about, if all these things, we need the whole armor of God to do all that. We need the whole armor of God. Obeying those that are in authority over us. In the workplace, employers, the government, government officials, whether we like it or not, whether we agree it with the man's vision or policies or not, whether they waste our tax dollars or not, we give to Caesar what we owe to Caesar, period. What Caesar does with it is none of my business. Christians should be examples in all that. In church, to ruling elders. 1 Timothy 5:17, we talked about membership and the relationship between members and office bearers. I gave you a lot of text this morning on that sheet. This is among them, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Wow. So what about elders that don't rule well? Single honor? For the office? And if they do well, then it's double. Doesn't it relate to bearing with their weaknesses and infirmities? Well, of course, that doesn't excuse a father or a mother or an elder or anyone in authority to abuse that authority. They're warned in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And servants, be obedient to them that are your master, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If you have a bad boss, obey God. Do it as unto the Lord. So it's more than just obey, it's honor. And that's what the Rechabites did. They showed all fidelity. Fidelity is loyalty, faithfulness. They were loyal to their great, 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 grandfather. They realized that a man gave a commandment that was good for them. I'm not saying that we should abuse our authority that way. But don't forget, this is an object lesson. God is using this to teach them and us something. Goes beyond duty. Goes beyond have to. Goes beyond obeying. Goes into loving, honoring, respecting, treasuring. Realizing that you don't do it in the first place to them, but as unto God through them. Because God placed them there. Not your choosing. You can't choose your parents. You're born into the world. It's out of your hands. We are actually quite fortunate in our country. We can at least in some way be involved in choosing our leaders. And in the church too, you vote for office bearers. So God does give a lot of practical leeway, if you might put it like that. But you can't choose your parents. That's it. Unto the Lord. So, but here now, not only we should consider here the sin of disobedience and its awful consequences, because that's being stated there very clearly, but the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah is to tell Israel what they've done wrong, but also their obedience and its reward. Brings us to the third point, the reward. So we have the commitment, we have their example, and their reward. So we find the reward of disobedience in 16 and 17. And then the next verse is again about the reward of obedience. So let's look at that a minute. So the prophet is called to speak to the people of Israel. And he said, look at these Rechabites. What they've done. Verses 13 and 14 already it starts. I not only have warned you. I not only have told you not to do it. But I even have called you to repentance. Verse 14 says you have not listened to me. Look at the end of verse 14. I sent prophets, rising early, speaking, but you hearkened not to me. And in 15, I've sent also to you my servants, the prophets, rising up early, sending them, saying over and over, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings. Go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land. In other words, your promise will be there. You'll be living in your land forever. Which you have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. And then he goes on to say, look at the Rechabites, what they've done. They performed the commandment for 16 of their father, which he commanded them. But this people, he says, has not hearkened unto me. You see the comparison made all the time? Therefore, the Lord says in verse 17, I'll bring upon Judah and Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced. Because I've spoken to them, but they have not heard. I've called unto them, but they have not answered. But then to the Rechabites, Jeremiah has another message. He said to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he has commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. So here we see the reward. And there's different aspects of the reward. I just want to list a few. The first one is a God-fearing seed. God-fearing children and grandchildren, future generations that serve God. God says there shall be not lacking a man to stand before me forever. You will have God-fearing children forever from one generation to the next. And that's 300 years ago was spoken and it's working out itself. And I would believe that still today there must be descendants of that, of that man. I have no idea where they would be. They may not even know themselves. But we don't know. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but it's very clearly stated. That's the first reward blessing. So that's the parents. If you have children, you want to train them to honor and obey you because there is a reward that will go on from one generation to the next. We talked about that last week, I think, in a discussion about membership and so forth. It's not only about us today, but we also want to preserve a church, whatever way we can, that our children and our grandchildren be raised in. So we said we have to set terms and limits for that. Second aspect is peace. So the one is about future, the second one is about present. Peace with God and with man. Your conscience will not accuse you if you've been obedient to your mom and dad. You'll be having no sudden thing, my mom will hear me. If they see me do this, you have guilt. When you're disobedient, you do something you're not allowed to do, you feel guilty. You'll be scared at night, in the dark maybe. But if you have no guilt, and if you feel not guilty, you've done everything what they have told you to do, you have peace. God promised that. You're a happy person. You're content. Peace with God and with man. Home. If you can look at this perspective, you can work at a bad workplace and still be content. For many reasons. Because you don't work for the boss who's nasty. You work as unto the Lord. Just this particular boss is just not that nice. Well, he has to give an account to God for that, even if he doesn't believe in God. If peace. You can rest at ease. There's peace in the household when you guys do what your mom and dad told you to do. Because they're not angry with you. You don't get frustrated. They don't get frustrated. There's no bitterness, no arguments, no strife. But the same spirit that Jesus had. That doesn't mean you cannot speak truth. Oh yeah, but with respect. Jesus did answer, and he gently rebuked his parents, earthly parents. Did you not know that I should be in the business of my Father? I told my students when I was a teacher, I said, could you come to me? And you can disagree with me anytime. If you do it in a respectful way. If you come in a disrespectful way, you know already you get no. If you come in a respectful way and you make a clear point, you might get a yes. But count on a no. Yes is gain. It's peace. In the present. And it starts at home. Why do you think our country is in the state it's in? We can say that we can blame the churches, we can blame society, we can blame government, you can blame the schools, you can blame any and everything. But the problem starts at home and the solution begins at home. Have you heard of the saying, as the family, so goes the nation? As a family is, so goes the church. If these things are not learned at home, children, adults, they won't learn it anywhere else, unless your children go off to a guy that has a business that can handle them. Sometimes it happens, yeah. Sometimes strangers have a say over your children that you don't have, right? Familiarity is wonderful, but it also can breed contempt. Oh, Dad, yeah, it's Dad. But when you go to a boss and say, well, he lays down the law. So there's both sides to that. Third, safety and prosperity. Safety and prosperity. Most of the time, when families function well, they do well physically, financially, in a lot of ways. They learn how to work because they have learned how to obey. Now, that prosperity may not always be physical and material, but it certainly is spiritual. But there is safety. There's a promise with this command. As this father promised them, so the law, Exodus 20, promised them and us that they may live long in the land. God promised them to give Canaan. But Canaan definitely was never meant to be eternal. It's a picture of the eternal Canaan. There's yet a rest laid up for the people of God. All that you read in the Old Testament pictures to that eternity to come, though every believer already was a partaker of that. But all during the time there were strangers in the land, as we are strangers in the land, until Jesus comes again. That it may be well with thee, it says in Ephesians 6. Did you notice the difference between Ephesians 6 and Exodus 20? In Exodus 20 says that you may live long on the land. In Ephesians 6, it says that you may live long on the earth. Remember that I said something about, what about children that are obedient and die young? They don't live long, don't they? What do we believe about eternity? Of those who die in faith, waiting for a better country. And that's not just somewhat what people think of pictures like heaven as a pie in the sky type of thing. Clouds and harps and stuff. You see, heaven is here, going to be here. We have not only a new heaven, but also a new earth. So in a child that's obedient and a godly child and it dies young, it'll have a long life. Actually, it actually has been blessed. In a sense. If we can really believe what this Jeconiah, this Jonadab believed. When the perspective was beyond what this earth has to offer. This earth. Thorns and thistles. And not the new heaven and the new earth. That's the fourth aspect of the reward. It's eternal. It's forever. God says that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want, not lack a man to stand before me forever. So there's not only, remember I said earlier about how many still of these people might be alive today, I don't know. But I do know there must be quite a few in heaven already. And a new heaven and a new earth. Do you see that those who obey the father and mother and honor their parents have the best of both worlds? So many people think that to become a Christian you got to miss out on so much fun. I mean, why would you want to be a Christian? You cannot do this, you can't do that. You miss out. No, you don't. You have the best of both worlds. These four blessings you have. These four rewards that come in stages, you have that already. You have already a down payment toward the rest, a foretaste of it. Just like Sabbath keeping, every Lord's Day is a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath to come, so is obedience to the parents a foretaste of living upon the earth forever. Upon this earth and the earth to come. Best of both worlds. Simply by submitting yourself to earthly fathers, whether it be in the home, church, or society, as unto the Lord. Not only what is explicitly commanded, I want you to understand it, but I want you to see what here is being said is to go the extra mile. Do more than is required. Don't look at this and say, this is what I have to do. And I'm going to do no more like paying taxes. Fine, that's okay. This is what I owe to Caesar and I'm not going to have a penny more. That's fine. You're not there to donate more to the government, no. But like to the church, is the tithe and offerings. You can do beyond that. Go the extra mile. And when your mom and dad tell you something to clean up that particular place, clean the kitchen too or empty the dishwasher. I tell you, I guarantee you, it'll make you feel happy. I guarantee you, your mama's going to be happy. And my mom's happy, dad's happy too. Win, win, win. Go the extra mile. Don't only do what you have to do. Do what you need to do because you want to do it and you want to actually do more. And you know what? Maybe your mom and dad are not very happy at that time. Maybe you were a bit grumpy. But maybe that's because of you. Maybe if you would step up a little bit, you would be surprised. You might see your father smile at you and say, "Whoa, I didn't expect it. Thank you. Try it out. Try it out." I'm not just saying that for children, for adults too. Maybe you have a grumpy boss. Just do a little extra. Let the boss look at you. Oh. What did I do to deserve? Nothing. You didn't deserve it. I just wanted to do that for you. Oh, wow. Maybe next week he'll offer you a pay raise. Who knows? I'm not saying you should do it for that, but it might be a possibility. You just don't know. We as Christians want to come forth and we want to show them that we don't have to do these things. We want to do these things because of what Jesus has done for us. It's gratitude. Don't forget that when we study these commandments, it's in the third part of the catechism, which is about gratitude. Remember? Misery, deliverance, gratitude. This is in the part of gratitude. It's not in the part of misery. Obey these 10 things and then you will be delivered. No. God says, I deliver you. And then you obey me out of gratitude. Because of what you wanted to do. And when your parents get older, yeah, you don't have to do anymore what they tell you to do. But you have to still honor them. Respect them. And show that respect. Go to your mom and dad when you're old, you have your own kids, and say, you know what? I understand now what you guys went through when we were small. I mean, that's one already good conversation starter. Another one is, Dad, could you please help me? I got this question. What do you know about? I can tell you there's no greater delight for a father or mother to have your children come to you for advice. You know, so often children, you think my dad or my mom don't understand me, right? Ever thought about that? Older ones? That's dumb. Of course they do understand. You see, you have not been there where they are, but they were where you once were. They understand you better than you, them, or even yourself. I think that's what we get out of this passage. These children of Jonadab, they saw something there. They recognized their father's desire for their current happiness, for their future happiness. Children, you're strangers here. This is not your home. This is a place you pass through. Let's prove our respect and love for God by respecting and loving those He set over us. Remember the Rechabites. Amen.